Just one line in one of the songs we sang today was, two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. So I don't need to go through all the disclosures as I did last week, but my approach is simply to let the Word of God speak for itself, for the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. For I know in of myself, I am unworthy. I am weak. I am sinful. But through Christ and the Holy Spirit within me, my worth is fixed at the cross. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak on our behalf today through your word to teach and to guide us, to instruct us, to convict us, to mature us, to renew our mind so that we may be transformed, to conform us to the image of Christ. Give us ears to hear and a heart to obey you. Loosen up the soil of our heart, Father, so that seeds may take deep root. And let us be quick to confess sin that may choke said seed, Father God, so that it's just righteousness growing in our heart that will come out through our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, title. To sort of guide what we're talking about today, it's called Abound in Love. And I want to start with the primary scripture for today, which is 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. It says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Father, as we begin to look at this passage and work through it, Holy Spirit, illuminate your word to us so that we may learn and interpret it correctly. And renew our mind to the right thinking of your word, and to refresh ourselves in the right thinking of your word, because it's through the renewing of our mind that we are transformed. So give us the mind of Christ today. Amen. Okay. Just a little background on Thessalonica, where the Church of Thessalonians was. Just for context, it had about 200,000 inhabitants. So population size. And for comparison, in a modern day city, that's like Tallahassee, Florida, or Amarillo, Texas. So it wasn't small. It was a pretty populated city. It was the capital of Macedonia. Paul was very boastful about this church. He loved them dearly. If you read through it, there's such terms of endearment. My beloved brother, Brother Lee, he uses family terms to talk about this church. Compared to a lot of the other epistles, there's not a lot of, you need to stop doing this. He wasn't addressing an issue with the church. The church, for all intents and purposes, was operating very successfully. And in, I don't know if I gave you this, Dan, but in the greeting of Thessalonians, it talks about in chapter 1, verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction, but you received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit." We can't receive the word without the Holy Spirit. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia." Remember, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. He became an example to all of the country. And in, and I didn't look how to pronounce this, but Achaia, A-C-H-A-I-A. And just for the sake of context, Thessalonica was 320 miles away from Achaia. And I know they didn't have trains and planes and gas combustion engines, but I'm pretty sure 320 miles today would get us to, like, what, mid-Pennsylvania, New York, Massachusetts, Vermont. This church was being so successful in imitating them as they imitated the Lord that they were known in the region, not just like Cheshire, but the surrounding states. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And this is the testimony from the reports they were hearing from the surrounding areas and throughout the land, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Talk about the gospel message. Isn't it about turning from your wicked ways, believing in Christ and being imitators of him? And I think I heard about it in the prayer today, but to let our light shine. I think that was my mom. Well done. But what a cool testimony that is for a local assembly to be operating in the ways of the Lord, so much so that they did not contain themselves to the local assembly, but they made their works known to the general population. That's incredible. Paul says at the end of chapter 2, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Question, is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." This church was knocking the cover off the ball. But there are still further instructions that he provides them. And so that's the backdrop of the story of how 1 Thessalonians was written. Successful church, operating in the ways of the Lord, telling the world and living in an example that the world knew Christ through them. And Paul was kind of scared, terrified rather. He couldn't send them a text to see how things were going or hop on a Zoom call just to see. But he was so nervous that the tempter came to steal what they had that he sent Timothy to them to get a report and was pleased to find out that they were running the race steadfast in the hope and in the gospel that they shared. So with that said, that is the context of Thessalonians. And with all that good stuff that's going on, his prayer is, now may our Lord, actually, I want to back up just to verse 10. He says, "And we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." All those good things going on, he says, yet there's things lacking in your faith. And how much so do we feel like sometimes we've maybe matured in Christ to a certain level? We're never gonna plateau. And how much we need the assembly of the saints to complete the faith picture in our life. He wanted to come to them because he had something that they were lacking that he can instruct them in and teach them. And that's how we need, that's why the body is so important. So it goes in. So great church, model church, yet they're not quite there. And then he goes in, and this is a prayer. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." That's verse 11. It says, our God and Father himself, the very being of God. He's petitioning God himself. God being supreme in authority, Lord meaning controller and master, and anointed meaning, or Christ meaning anointed. He's petitioning the supreme controller with all authority who is the anointed to direct his path to them. God himself. I kind of skipped through the questions I was going to ask, but one of the questions was, how can I elevate my prayer life so that I can elevate my Christian life? How many times do we petition to God himself? I feel like a lot of times in my own life, I petition for the symptoms. God, help me with this. Help me with that. Lord, increase my patience. Lord, increase this. My, me. May our God and Father himself, our Lord, that's how he starts. And the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. I submit to you that one of the ways we can have a more effective prayer life is to correct some terminology just to better align with the Word of God and petition to God himself. Not that the intent of our prayers are wrong or that God's like, oh, didn't use the right words. But part of renewing our mind is coming into alignment with the Word of God. And that scripture is so powerful because it says that's how you are transformed. And how are we conformed to the image of Christ without being transformed? And you can't do that without the renewing of your mind. So it may be small tweaks in our language, but I feel like it will yield to more effective prayers. Because it says anything you pray according to my will. In Galatians 1, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. God gave himself for our sins. And when we pray, we can pray to God himself because of what Christ has done. We can actually petition God himself. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. I just love how the more you read scripture, it's so much less about you and more about Christ. It says, may the Lord make you increase. We can't increase by ourselves. We're petitioning God himself, who is love itself, the source of love, to increase and abound in love for one another. And it seems redundant to me to say increase and abound. And when you dissect those words apart a little bit in the original language, it means to superabound, to be abundant, to have excess. So it's not enough to be filled to the brim with love. It has to be abounding and an excess over you. And the excess needs to be increasing. It's not enough just to be filled with love and to permeate love, but the excess that you have needs to be increasing. Increase and abound. Seems redundant, but what we're getting at is the amount of love that God had for the world, enough that he gave his only son to die on the behalf of us, is the same amount of love that we need to have, not only within us and filling us, but coming out through us. And the amount coming through us must be increasing. That's why we must petition God himself. We cannot increase love. Only Christ can. Only, just like last week, the source of hope is Christ himself, the living hope in heaven, protecting our inheritance on the day of the Lord. Christ, God, is love. And he is the only one that could produce more of it in our life. And consequently, we therefore need to kill ourselves to make room for the increase. Die daily to the flesh, that you may increase and I may decrease. It's a proportion. Like if you take a cup and fill it with water. The only way you can get oil into it is if you take water out. You can never have more than a cup. Philippians 1, 3. And again, I put more scripture together than the verse I'm trying to highlight to give context of the before and after. But it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And I'm just going to pause there intently. I hear that quoted a lot. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And we keep it at that. But it says, at the day of Jesus Christ. This church was knocking it off, knocking the cover off the ball. They were succeeding in a lot of things of the Lord. They were well known in the region for that. But it wasn't like they were completed yet. It's not like we're going to be completed tomorrow. It's not like we're going to be completed next week. But we can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of the Lord, when our living hope grants us our salvation. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do we yearn for the body? It says in the primary scripture, may you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. He yearns with the affection of Christ to be with them. And it is my prayer that your, and again, here we go, that your love may abound more and more. May your excess increase more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus for the glory and praise of God. Did you ever think that praying for an increase in love would help you to discern what is excellent? I know I haven't. I mean, when you're going through a situation, it's always, Lord, give me the specific thing, grant me wisdom. And these are all good prayers. I'm just giving examples. But how can we approve what is excellent? By abounding in love. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a decent chunk of scripture here, but finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you. Again, he's speaking to the Thessalonians. They're doing good things for God. And he's not saying like, well, you're doing pretty good, just keep doing what you're doing. He's saying that, but he's saying, I urge and ask you to do this more and more. It's not enough to do a few things and feel comfortable with that. He asks and urges them in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For we know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called you for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Going back to how we opened, he appeals to God himself that he may increase, that God may increase and abound in love, that we may increase and abound in love for one another. And then comparing that to chapter 4, it says, we don't need to teach you how to do that, for you have been taught by God. We petition God himself to learn from God himself. But we urge you, brothers, that you do this more and more. So I was thinking about that. For you yourselves have been taught by God, past tense, you've been taught by God. So I was like, what does that mean? Is that like they were actively being taught by God, or were they taught by God at one point? So I was just wrestling with those questions, and just a couple other contextual things. In John 6:45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And the context of that is Jesus is preaching that he is the bread of life, and all those that come to him will have eternal life. So God was teaching through Jesus, God himself. But also, if we continue in 1 John, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And again in John 14 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit from the Father, will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So when it says they have been taught by God, I believe in that specific instance, he's talking God taught love. And the Holy Spirit has been sent back to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. That's one of the Holy Spirit's job, is to continually teach us what's been already revealed and to bring to remembrance all the things that Christ taught. So when we petition God himself, we are also petitioning the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance all the things that Christ has said and all the things that we need to know to learn his will. And one more example, just for the sake of highlighting increasing and abound and more, and I don't know if anyone's ever seen this example. It was done by a professor, I think, at a university, but he had a jar, and he had some larger rocks, and he filled the jar with rocks, and he asked the class, is the jar filled? Because he filled it all the way to the top, and they said, yep, it's filled. He says, okay, and then he pulled out a bowl full of pebbles, like little small river rocks, and he poured them all in to the jar, and it filled in all the nooks and crannies. He said, and it was filled to the top. Couldn't fit any more pebbles in. He says, is it filled? They go, yes. He pulled out another bowl of sand, poured it into the jar. It filled even more nooks and crannies. And I saw another video with another element. They added water. And water even more so filled the jar. I know some of us have been walking with the Lord a long time and may think we have been filled to the brim. But I would submit that we're not even close. We're not even close. In fact, it says we have spent all of eternity and we still won't know God completely. I don't even know how to think about that. I guess so. If you like learning, man, eternity is going to be great. But that's what Paul's saying, increase and abound. Find out all the things in your life that have gaps and ask God himself to fill it, so that you are literally filled with the brim, at the brim, and furthermore, that it's leaking out. And the amount of that leakage is increasing. It's like if a pipe was dripping, you put a bucket, and then the bucket gets full, and then it starts flowing out. If you keep doing that, the amount of water on the floor is going to increase. The excess water in the bucket will start increasing on the floor the more it gets filled. So I'll just take a moment right now and say, Holy Spirit, we petition God Himself today to increase and abound in us love for our brothers and for all, the way Christ loved the world. We thank you that we can go to the source of love to ask him for this, because we know that we cannot do it, but you can. Amen. So I'll just start from verse 11 and then get to verse 13 here. Now may our God and Father himself and Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And I love these phrases, these like words in the Bible, so that, therefore, it's just like, that's why he said that. So that, and again, he, not you, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. There's so many his, him, not you, me, I. But it's God himself, the source of love, who increases your love. And it's he that establishes your heart blameless in holiness before him. Establishes is straight is the road. I'm sorry, it says, establishes is steadfastly set to turn resolutely in a certain direction. The Bible says straight is the road. When you turn from your wicked ways and believe in Christ, you start the journey on the straight road. So, that's all good stuff. Where I wanted to go now was how the law plays a role into this. We all know when we think law, we think Old Testament. And there are 613 commands and or rules, regulations in the Old Testament. That's just a summation of all of them. That doesn't mean that those are all unique commands or laws. Some of them are a little repetitive. Some of them add clarity on previously mentioned ones, but 613. The New Testament, 1,050. Romans says, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And how did Jesus sum the law up? Love your God and love your neighbor. There's 1,050 commands in the New Testament. And at work, sometimes I write executive summaries. I would be pretty dang impressed if I was able to present an executive review that says, all right, there's 1,050 things you need to know, but I summed them up into two. I'd probably get a raise. But that does not mean that the remainder are not applicable. For we would not know what sin is if it was not for the law. And consequently, when it says love your neighbor, there's another command that Jesus gives, which is the same thing, but it's a new command I give you, to love one another. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, may he increase your love, abound and excess it for one another. He's talking about the second commandment that he gave. Not the second commandment, but the ones that he summed up. To love your neighbor. How do you know that you love God? I think it's a fair question. It says he told us to love God, told him to love our neighbor. How do you know that you're doing that? John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do we have intimate understanding of the commandments of Christ? Again, in 1 John, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. So far the command has been love. A little farther in 1 John it says, do not love. Seems a little out of order. But it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Love is a buzzword in the world. It generally is followed by diversity, equity, inclusion. Love all things. It's not the biblical love. Those are the things of the world. And we are called not to love those things. But what we are called to do is to love the people of the world. But do not get caught up in the things of the world. Do not love them. Do not love the things of the world. So Christ said, if you love me, you keep my commands. What are his commands? He summed them up with love your God and love your neighbor. How do you know that you are loving God and keeping his commands that he summed up? It's through the color of the law, the greater picture of all his commands. And I had printed out, I'm not going to read them, so don't worry, all 1,050. That'd actually be kind of funny. But just a sum of them. Be content with your wages. Be like faithful servants. Be at peace among yourselves. Be patient toward all people. Be clothed with humility. Be diligent to be found in peace. Be zealous and repent. Be not like the hypocrites in prayer. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be not unwise about God's will. Bless those who curse you. Feed the enemies, your enemies. Beware of hypocrisy. Keep my commandments. Lay aside wickedness, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Have faith, have compassion. Have no fellowship with darkness. Let your light shine. Let your conversation be yea and nay. Let your enemy have your cloak. Let your love be genuine. Let no man seek wealth selfishly. Let everyone examine self when taking the Lord's Supper. etc., etc. It says that Christ came to this earth emptying himself out of obedience to the Father. I would say there's sort of two ways people obey. It's out of fear or out of love, or both. If you love God like he commanded, you will keep his commandments. And if we fail, which I try not to think about failing because it's like I try not to, but it's inevitable. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If you're a Christ follower, a Christian, I pray that we think about these things and become intimate with the teachings of Christ to try ourselves against what he's already told us. If you're not a Christian, I urge and compel you to consider these things, because Christ loves you and died for you. And just like we read, not only for the sins of the Christian, but for the sins of the whole world, he died. And we all will have to give an answer at the day of the Lord. But in Jude, it says, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and great joy. It's Christ that will present us blameless at that day. It is Christ that will increase his love in us and abound his love in us so that he may give us a blameless heart and holiness. And when we fail, it is Christ's blood that forgives us. And if we just break one of his commands, we are guilty and condemned to eternal damnation. So no matter how good you're doing, if you've just broken one of his commands, you are guilty of them all. But we ask you, Father God, God yourself, Jesus yourself, Holy Spirit yourself, increase your love in us. Make it abound. May the excess increase in our lives so that our hearts may be blameless before you, that our light may shine to the world. And we thank you that it's Christ's blood that has forgiven us, that has reconciled us to our Father, and who will present us on the day of the Lord as blameless, because Christ is and was blameless. Oh, Father God, I thank you for your word. I pray that it rests easy on us. I pray just like Paul wanted to earnestly come to the church to supply what was lacking in their faith, Father, that we too, as your body, build each other up in the faith. And that we petition you according to your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we continually die to the flesh and pick up our cross daily and decrease the amount of us in us so that Christ may increase and will have room to abound. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no strength to crucify the flesh, and we have no strength to obey God. But through the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. So Holy Spirit, do your work in us. Help us to abound and increase in the things of the Lord. Help us to stay on the straight path. It says the world will know us by our love. And it's our love for God and our love for others. So God, who is love, increase in us love. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.